Good afternoon. This is sort of a take two on yesterday's message. We had a lot of technical challenges, and just want to share that message again. I'm just doing a recording right now. We're going to upload it in a little bit. And today is Monday, so this is Sunday's message on Monday. Yesterday I started off with just trying to reassure each of you in terms of what's going on in our world today and how important it is for the church, you and I as part of the body of Christ, to be simply comforted by the fact that the Lord is looking over everything, sees everything. And as I have reflected even today, realizing that, yeah, there's certainly a lot of uncertainty, and yet we are secure, we are safe, we are, how can I put it, taken care of by the Lord. Earlier last week, as I had mentioned, we were at a pastors and wives retreat, and we had gotten word that Renee's stepmom had passed away, and we would just ask that you would continue to pray for the family. Renee's has three brothers who have Huntington's disease, and you know, we just want to be a light and try to comfort them wherever we can. And of course, they're in our prayers pretty much on a daily basis. I want to just mention that the title of the message today is Relation to Good News. And so we are known by God, and we want to think about that. And then what does it mean to know God? And so I just want to start with this passage out of Psalm 8, verse 4, where David looks back and not sure what setting he's in, whether it's a sunrise or a sunset, but he's giving thought to the greatness of who God is, the greatness of his creation, the greatness and the wonder of the fact that God has entrusted him with the ability to rule and to take care of his nation as God enables him. Before we do that, I want to just open in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today. We thank you. Thank you for your word, and pray that as we have opportunity and as we open your word, that you would use the things that we're looking at to refresh the saints, refresh your church. We know, Lord, that people around the world are anxious, and so we pray for your ongoing comfort and reassurance. We pray for the men and women around the world in various languages and so on are being used by you to reassure people of your grace. And we realize, Lord, that right now we are in a wonderful opportunity as your body to be able to tell others about you. And so we pray that we might do that without being anxious. We'd reassure certainly our families, our neighbors, our friends and co-workers that you love them. And because we do read clearly in your word that you do love every human being. And so help us to understand the things we're going to look at here today. Use them to strengthen us in the inner man. Pray that as we share these thoughts and maybe direct people to these thoughts, that they would be reminded of your great love. Thank you for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Psalm 8:4 it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" So I had been doing some reflection upon this idea that I am known by God, and that not only that, but that I want to know God. And I've been seeking to know the Lord more fully, more intimately, for all of my Christian life. I sometimes feel pretty inadequate, and I wonder, where's the good news? Well, God knows how inadequate I might feel. And yet, he reminds me that he loves me. That's the whole purpose of Scripture. There's a fellow named Rosner. He wrote an article entitled, "Known by God, the Meaning and Value of a Neglected," "The Meaning and Value of a Neglected Biblical Concept." This is what he writes. He says, "In the First World War, Britain was faced with the dilemma of how to mark the remains of soldiers whose identity had been lost. At the suggestion of Rudyard Kipling, who was a member of the Imperial War Graves Commission, said that every grave of an unidentified British Empire soldier was to be marked with the words, "Known unto God." Rosner goes on to point out that the poignant inscription, you know, this significant inscription, gave the person that was being buried in whatever the location might be. In fact, I drove by Friday by the in Winnipeg. There's a graveyard for all the unidentified soldiers there. But it gave that person, that people who knew that person, a significance and an identity that they would not otherwise have had. Now, you might recall the old TV commercial by Speedy Muffler, which said, "At Speedy, you're a somebody." Of course, in God's plan of creation, every person is a somebody. Everybody is known to him. Now, all of us know people, and all of us are known by people. No doubt about it. Of course, this truth is freeing for some of us, but it has actually caused some to feel threatened. Now, we tend to appreciate the fact that those people who, quote-unquote, know us, accept us for who we are. On the other hand, we want to distance ourselves from those who don't accept us for who we are, and therefore we feel judged by them. And that's unfortunate, but it's probably something we all experience. Now, what if I said to you that God knows you better than yourself? You know, how might that change your life? What if I said God wants you to know him? Again, how might you get to know him? Good question. Psalm 139, a very familiar passage, and if you're not familiar with it, I'm sure if you would read it, those of you who are at Faith EBC and Emmaus Bible Church have read that passage. I've shared a message on Psalm 139. Know for a fact that Psalm 139 reminds us that we can't escape God's knowing us. In fact, in this passage, we quickly understand that God knows all about us. But also in that passage, he also wants to know us personally. He wants to know us close up. And he wants us to be aware of that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Exodus 33, verses 12 and following. That's what I'm doing. I'm just turning there right now. Exodus 33. The scene is familiar. If you've read the book of Exodus, you'll be reminded that Moses is concerned that God's not going to go with them into the promised land. And he needs reassuring of that fact. And so we'll start at verse 12. I'll read it and make a few comments on it. What you'll be struck by is the fact that God states and stipulates very emphatically that God knows Moses very intimately, very personally, certainly by name. So verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Now the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And of course, Third Day has a song where we have this scene sung for us, and it's a beautiful, beautiful song. And then the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Now, I was chatting this morning just in reflection. How can we grasp that? That one day we're going to meet God face to face, and he's going to reveal his glory to us. It's mind-boggling. In fact, without the word of God, I'm not sure that we can grasp it. But this is what God had said to Moses. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, in your presence. God, to speak his name in our presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of a rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses would not have been able to take in all that God wanted to reveal. Now, on our webpage, you'll see that there's an outline, and those of you who have been there can look at that. And I just want to take you through that one more time. Now, the scriptures are full of examples of people who have met with God. In fact, who had a relationship with God, who walked with God, who were considered friends with God. And so as we go through the list, I want you to give thought. Think again about Adam and Eve as they met with the Lord. Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And we read that Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5, that God spoke with Noah. Of course, we read in Genesis 6, 8 that Noah found favor with God. We also read that God protected Noah and his family, preserved him through the flood. There's a whole section in the book of Genesis where God spoke with Abraham. He blessed Abraham, reassured Abraham in regards to his future reward. And God wants to reassure us of a future reward for faithfulness. In fact, in the case of Abraham, his name was Abram, and then God had changed his name and changed his name to Abraham, the father of many nations. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. God met with Abraham prior to destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, hard to imagine that God would allow us to be privy to his plans. In fact, God tells him, you know, this guy, Abraham, is going to be a great nation. I can see he's going to be rewarded with faithfulness. Can't I trust him? Shouldn't we not trust him with this information? Then we read that God spoke with Job. And again, when you read the book of Job, you're overwhelmed by the scene. And Job's overwhelmed by the circumstances, and he's looking for comfort. He pleads with God, tell me what's going on. God did speak with him. And we know that Job had, you know, challenges and probably looked at God not quite the way God had intended. But God redressed that and helped Job to get a little perspective. God blessed Isaac, we read. He answered Isaac's prayer on behalf of Rebekah. We read that God had appeared to Isaac. And now I'm looking down at my notes here, so bear with me. And then we read that God spoke to Jacob. He answered Jacob's prayer. God's angels met with Jacob. God had opened Leah's womb. Imagine being barren for you ladies and giving thought to that. Like, who wants that? And some people that we know were barren for a period of time. Some are still barren. Well, God had answered prayer. The angels met with Jacob, opened Leah's womb, remembered Rachel. God was with Joseph in the midst of his suffering. Again, all the things that went on in Joseph's life were overwhelming. By the way, going back to Jacob and Rachel and Leah, God saw their motives, their struggles in the midst of what they were facing. We don't read of God judging them, but that God was merciful in the midst of that. Clearly, they didn't understand everything that God was permitting in their lives. God was with Joseph in the midst of his suffering. That's right. Even when his brothers had betrayed him, sold him. And then we jump over to Moses, and God had spoken with Moses. Yeah, some time later. And the nation was suffering. God revealed himself in a burning bush. There's so much going on there. God had spoken to the nation of Israel through Moses and the Old Testament prophets. God had spoken to Pharaoh through Moses. God spoke to David through Nathan, the prophet, and to Solomon, appeared to him. God had spoken to the prophets, and God had spoken to Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth, and Zechariah. And every time we look at these different examples, we're reminded of these different scenes in their lives and the struggles. Yeah, you think of Elizabeth and Joseph, and Zechariah. They had struggles. They couldn't quite grasp all that God was permitting. For Joseph, you know, should I marry Mary or should I, what am I to do? And God addressed that and spoke to him. God spoke to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Again, God knew that John the Baptist would have doubts and fears. And even prior to his death, he was asking the question, are you the one to come? God knows about your fears, your doubts. God spoke to Paul, confronted him on the road to Damascus, and reminded him that he was going to be with him and that he had him commissioned him with a task. So in each of these cases, just working my way down through the outline known by God, God knew what would unfold in each of those lives. God understood their frailty. And of course, he knew their proneness to sin. He knew their lack of faith. He understood their limited understanding. And yet God did not give up on them. In fact, all of us who trust God are not all that different. We're certainly not any better, but we're not all that different than any of these people. Hopefully we've matured, and hopefully we've learned from their mistakes, but chances are we haven't. And there are times when we're disappointed in ourselves because we didn't actually demonstrate the kind of faith that ultimately God had preserved his word for so we might learn and trust him. In John chapter 10, verse 14, we read, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Yeah, am I ever grateful that the Lord knows me, and I'm grateful that he's a good shepherd. And I must admit that I don't know God quite the way he would want me to know him. That's my part of the problem, not his. He has revealed himself. What I need to do is take the time to be in his word and get to know him better. So what does it mean to be known by God? Working our way down through the outline, and I want to prepare you to just turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Someone has said that being known by God can be three related notions. The first one being is that we belong to God. There's that possession part. God saw the nation of Israel as his treasured possession. Out of all the nations of the earth, the nation of Israel belonged to him. Of course, the church belongs to him. And then the second notion is that we are being loved by God. And that we're being chosen by God. And of course, chosen by God is not so much about election, although people believe that, but it's about being chosen for a task to represent him rightly on the earth. And then the last notion is that of being a child or a son of God. And of course, the imagery of being a child is to be taught by God, to rest in the goodness of God, and yes, at times even be disciplined by God. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. And again, if you've caught that in yesterday's message, great. That's fantastic. And hopefully you'll go back to that passage. And as you're hearing it, maybe another time that's meant to encourage you and help you to realize that you are known by God. So I want to begin at verse 2. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. We don't know all the things that we should know. But the man who loves God, you might want to underline that in your Bible, and then put next to that Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. But the man who loves God is known by God. Wow. And I believe that's a relational experience that you and I have to reassure us of God's approval, his love for us. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Some of you are faster at getting that than I am. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, in other words, Paul is saying, listen, just in case you think you got there, no. You are known by God. Might want to underline that verse again in your Bible. You see, to be known by God is to love God and to be loved by God. That's the point that's being made here in these two passages. We got all kinds of ways in which we might want to express what it means to be known by God. To be known by God is to be cared for and protected by God. And you'll notice I got Psalm 8 and Psalm 95:7, where Psalm 95:7, we are the sheep of his pasture. Of course, we could put Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34. There are so many passages that we can go to here. To be known by God is to be blessed by God, Psalm 1. To be blessed by God is to actually understand, even as we read in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 to 12, happy is the man. That's what the word blessed means. And then to be known by God is to be forgiven by God. Again, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no need to carry any more guilt or shame. To be known by God is to be trusted with his work in the midst of our weaknesses. Yeah. To be known by God is to be given opportunity to suffer for God. Now, you might not want to suffer for God, and I understand that. I don't know that anybody necessarily looks forward to suffering for God, but apparently as we grow in our maturity, there may be a time where you're willing to say, I'm prepared to suffer. I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to honor God. And so if you've watched the video, Sheep Among Wolves, you'll hear in the Middle East of believers who are prepared to lay their lives down for the Lord Jesus. I would hope that I'd be willing to do that. I'm not going to boast about that. I don't know that I will, but I'm hoping that I'm willing to do it now, even in the service that God's called me to, hopefully to sacrifice my time and energy for the sake of others. There are many ways in which we might sacrifice, but would I be willing to die for the sake of the gospel? That's something that we want to give thought to. And so we're going to read a passage a little later out of Philippians where Paul talks about that. To be known by God is to benefit from his faithful love and righteousness. That's right. You and I benefit every day from his faithful love, his righteousness, to see how great our God is, how righteous he is. To be known by God is to realize that God sees us in our weaknesses, and hence, as we read in Psalm 139, yeah, that's that psalm that I mentioned earlier, that we welcome his scrutiny, his judgment upon our lives. And then lastly, to be known by God is to be disciplined by God, as we read in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Do you know that in spite of all of your failures, in spite of all of my failures, all of our weaknesses, God still loves us? That's what we read. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God blesses us in the midst of our lack of faith. We've seen that in the life of Abraham, the life of Isaac. That God forgives us in those matters that we aren't even aware of. In other words, there are times when we sin, we may reflect upon it later and confess that. But as long as we're seeking to live up to what we already understand, God says, you're longing to be in fellowship with me. I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, a verse that you want to underline in your Bible. Someone has said, what matters supremely, therefore, is not, you know, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, it's the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I'm never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. Known by God is meant to address the fact that God is concerned for me, concerned for you. He loves you and desires to have a meaningful relationship with you. Let's talk about what it means for you and I to know God. You know, to know God is a rather daunting idea. How can I possibly know God? What is man that you're mindful of him? And so in each of those cases that we mentioned earlier, these Old Testament saints, these men and women had, we'll say, a limited understanding of God. You and I both have a limited understanding of God. In fact, they lived by faith. They took God at his word. They didn't live by sight. They knew that when they prayed, they had to trust God. They knew that the Lord actually heard their prayers. They believed that. And they knew that what God expected of them, even though they had failed at times. So what does it mean to know God? Someone has said that knowing God is a matter of grace. I believe it is. It is a relationship in which the initiative throughout is with God, as it must be, since God is so completely above us and we have so completely forfeited all claim on his favor by our sins. We don't make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him by making his love known to us. Isn't that good news? Yeah. So I want to just share a few thoughts here with you in terms of how we might know God. We know God because God has made himself known. You see, to know God is to long to get to know him better. I know that you do. We're going to read that passage in Philippians 3:10 and following. You see, to know God is to walk with God, to learn from God, just as Enoch and Noah and all the other Old Testament saints did. See, to know God is to obey God. I want to obey you, not because we understand God's purposes completely, rather because we know that what God expects is actually good for us. God's design is to take care of us. To know God is to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what we read in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. To know God is to petition him. That means to pray on behalf of others, and not only for others, but also in regards to our needs. And all of us have needs, and we should say, Lord, I need you to sustain me, take care of me. To know God is to fellowship with him. Yeah, don't you love to fellowship with the Lord, to know that he is the good shepherd? To know God is to look out for the needy, to do what God has asked us to do. Yeah, today I went out and I had a coffee with someone who had needs far greater than mine. And just trying to help out where I can. You as a body of believers are doing the very same thing. And praise God for that. To know God is to recognize his kindness, his justice, and his righteousness. To know God is to exercise justice, mercy, and humility. That's what we read in Micah 6:8. To know God is to enjoy eternal life as a quality of life right now. Then to know God, think about this, is to not delight in sin. In fact, I remember listening to someone say something like this: the real issue is not the matter of sin in our lives, or certainly shouldn't be, but whether we are prepared to suffer for Christ. To me, sin is a red light, just like at a traffic intersection. I see it for what it is. I don't go through that intersection. I stop and I wait until God permits me to go when it's safe, which would mean that sin isn't in the intersection anymore when the light's green. To know God is to seek Him for wisdom and understanding. Man, that's right. If any of you lacks wisdom, right? James 1:5, you could put that down there. It's not in the notes in the outline here today. But to know God is to have a healthy fear of God. Yeah. To know this healthy fear of God is not about worrying about being struck by lightning, but to say, you know, I know that God has established boundaries for me, and unless I respect that and honor them, there will be consequences. Some of those consequences can be temporal judgments in our lives and time. Sometimes we just experience the residue of our sinfulness and the consequences of that. To know God is to live by faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we read in Hebrews 11:6. To know God is to represent Him rightly. I want to do that. To know God is to live in holiness and godliness. Romans 6 is really a very important passage to grasp. Of course, we read in 2 Peter 1:3 that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. To know God is to receive joy, grace, and peace. Yeah, numerous passages speak of that. You and I have joy because of our knowledge of Him. And it's experiential knowledge. I know that I'm forgiven. I have joy because of that. The grace that's extended to me is the fact that I am forgiven. And that I, even though I'm going to sin, God is going to take care of me and love me. Now, in conclusion, there's certainly a great cause for humility. Now I'm quoting someone who wrote this. He says, there is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that as He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow humans do not see, and I'm glad. Yeah, I'm glad that most people don't see the real rottenness in me from time to time. Renee does. Unfortunately, she has to bear with that, but she's so gracious, and I'm grateful for that. Then it goes on to say, and that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself. I can't see all that stuff. And He says, which in all conscience is enough. Yeah. In other words, the things that I see in myself, that's really enough. God sees so much more. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship God and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend. And He desires to be my friend. Don't you think people should hear that from you and from me? And that we should tell people that Jesus wants to be your friend? That God longs to walk with you in the garden just as He did with Adam and Eve? And then it goes on to say, and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Let me read this. This is another verse that I believe you ought to underline in your Bibles. Now, as I read that, the statement that goes with this is simply this. Our knowledge of God is limited. Okay? In other words, it's not clear knowledge. It's limited in our understanding. So verse 12, it says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see Him face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Yeah, it's true that God knows us completely. But to be known by God speaks of His desire and, yes, of our desire to be brought together and to allow God to influence our every thought, our every word, and our every action. To be known by God is to rest in His knowledge of our frailty. Lord, You know all about me. But yet to aspire to be what God created us to be as His representatives. Again, I want to take you to another passage. It's Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, verse 14. Psalm 103, I call the Believer's Benefit Package, and it's a wonderful text that I often read to people who are discouraged and overwhelmed. I love it. Verse 14. I'll start actually at verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. Aren't you grateful that God remembers you in the midst of your frailty? Now, to know God is to long to be what he wants me to be. I hope you'll remember that. And what is it that he wants you to be? He wants you to be conformed to the pattern, to the image of his Son, the one that Jesus lived out here on earth. We read about that in Romans 8:29. And so God has revealed himself to us so that we might know him intimately. Paul caught that. So let's go, and this is the last passage I want to read to you. It's in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. 10 to 16, in fact. Philippians chapter 3. Oh, went a little too far. I got a Bible that opens almost automatically, but I'm using my newer Bible. I call it my Sunday preaching Bible. Philippians chapter 3. I want to start at verse 10. Now, Paul's in jail. And he has experienced a lot of disappointment. And yet he's been refreshed by these believers from Philippi. They're taking care of him. They've sent Epaphroditus along, and Epaphroditus has ministered to him. And yet he looks at his circumstances and he says, you know, this isn't so bad. I'm learning to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. So in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I know that you want to know Christ. If you don't yet understand who the Lord Jesus is, and you're listening, you stumbled across this website, and you're reading and hearing this, you can always just go there and contact the webmaster. The email will get to me. I gladly sit down and talk to you about the Lord. Now, it isn't that Paul didn't know the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had met with him. But there's this intimate knowledge that Paul wants to have. It's like walking with the Lord and knowing and hearing his heartbeat, understanding exactly what the Lord wants. And I believe that you and I both long for that. But we do get distracted. And sometimes our circumstances overwhelm us. And we can't seem to overcome. And you know something? The Lord knows that. He doesn't hold that against you. Yes, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to have more faith. If you want it, he's enabling you to have it. But he knows that there are times when you and I will lapse in doubt and fear. Aren't you grateful that he accepts you anyway? So Paul says, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. And of course, he's, you know, this is a lot of metaphor. He's not anticipating so much the idea of a resurrected body at the moment, but he wants to know the power that brings that resurrected body to life, that dead body to a resurrected state. He wants to experience that kind of power to enable him daily to live and to know Christ. Yeah. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, and that word for perfect is mature, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In other words, I haven't gotten there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Then he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Then he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, I want to assure you, those of you who have heard me read that passage before, I want to just echo how important it is for us to aspire to have that kind of intimate knowledge to get to know the Lord. Well, God created us. He understands us in our sinfulness, in our shortcomings. He understands our longings to want to be more like Him. He created us for a purpose. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Of course, ultimately, that purpose is that we would live life as God intended, you know, with abundant joy, with the eternal life, that quality of life. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of this wonderful revelation that God has given you, given me, okay? Yeah, it speaks of that. And that wonderful revelation is found in the person of His Son, which speaks of all the grace that God is giving us, all in keeping with His good pleasure. That's what we read in that Ephesians 1 passage. It was God's good pleasure to send His Son for you and for me. God accepts you for who you are. Now, you might have to say that to yourself a few times, because when you're overwhelmed and disappointed with yourself, God accepts you for who you are. There's times when I wrestle with my own imperfections, disappointed in the way I might have responded. No, you see, God wants you to know that you're a son of God and that He wants you to be a co-ruler. He accepts you for who you are, but by faith in His Son, He's preparing you for all He wanted you to be. That's right, a son of God and co-ruler with Him in eternity. And so as you and I commune with God, we experience peace and contentment. That's what I long for every day. This is part of the eternal life that God wants you and I to enjoy in every moment. And so God's model in the person of His Son is providing you and I with a living example of what it means to know God. And so today He wants you to be a living example for your family as you look to Him as your example. He wants you to know that by that living example found in the person of the Lord Jesus, as the Father knew the Son and the Son knew the Father, you and I are to know the Son and the Father. And so Jesus modeled what it means to know God and to be known by God. We read that in John 17. Now one day, as Moses longed to see the glory of God, we're going to see God in His glory. Again, it's unfathomable. It's beyond my comprehension that God would allow me into His presence. I come into His presence prayerfully, daily, throughout the day. I do so by faith. Having preserved His word, God has revealed His glory to us. May the Lord bless you. I want to close in a word of prayer and pray that this second retake will be an encouragement to you. Again, I ask you to not be so easily troubled. The times in which we live in are opportunities for us to draw near to God and then to point others to the Lord. To not despair. Let's remember those in authority over us. There's a lot of good intention there. We need to cooperate wherever we can and just trust the Lord with all of these circumstances. We don't know what the future has in store as it relates to how long it's going to be or what we're going to face. We just want to trust God. So let me pray with you. Lord, I thank You for our time here. Thank You for an opportunity for us to be able to open Your word. And Lord, You know the glitches that we faced yesterday. You know the things that are going on in our lives even today. I thank You, Lord, that You love us, that You're merciful, that You're gracious. I want to thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly at Faith EBC and Emmaus Bible Church. Thank You for the leaders who work with me and where we work together and seek to honor You. May You grant us wisdom and a delight in You. Help us to do all that we can to represent You rightly. To God be the glory. Thank You, Lord, that we're known by You and that we get to know You more intimately every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. It's been good to do this second retake, and pray it might be a blessing to you. Bye-bye.